Good morning, everyone. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mighty word, and indeed, human words fall short of doing justice to the depth and the richness and the power of your holy word, for they are your words. For all scripture is breathed out by you. Blessed Lord, we therefore ask that as this sermon is being preached, that you would unleash the might and the glory of your word upon us. And let the words of this sermon just be that which frames your word or highlights it, just garnish the richness, the depth, the nourishment, the power belongs to your word, Holy Scripture. And so we humbly pray and ask you would bless this preaching of your word in that way, for the upbuilding and growth of your people and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off last week in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to the first half of verse 21. It was around this time last year, in January, that we embarked on this series in Philippians, working through it chapter by chapter, wherever possible, verse by verse. And now you may have realized that we are three verses away from the conclusion of this tremendous epistle. The Apostle Paul concludes this letter much in the way he began it, by addressing each and every believer in the church at Philippi by that special title which sums up their purpose in the body of Christ. And what is that very special title? Saints. So the first verse of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And now today's text, verse 21 of chapter 4, the very conclusion of this epistle. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. If we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, we should know so well by now, because this epistle talks about it again and again. We should know so well by now that we have been what? We have been engrafted into Christ's body, so that we are now nourished and cherished by him. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it as Christ does the church. We are in Christ. Christ the head nourishes each member of his body, and Christ the head cherishes each member of his body. Christ Jesus nourishes us for our spiritual growth, and Christ Jesus cherishes us as an indispensable part of his fullness. In other words, to be in Christ means that he will sanctify us until he brings that process to completion on the day of our glorious resurrection. All who truly trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ have been engrafted into him for that sanctifying purpose. A clear statement of this precious promise is found in that passage in Ephesians, which we've often referred to throughout the series, Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Such a precious promise we have there. Promise of sanctification until it is brought to completion on the day of Jesus Christ, when we are glorified. Just as it is true that all who trust in Christ are now engrafted into him, or in him, so it is also true that all who trust in Christ are his saints. As we read in today's text, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. If we are in Christ, we are saints. Every believer is a saint. See, because a saint, contrary to the common misconception, does not refer to just unusually godly and upright Christians. A saint does not refer to a minority of believers who've reached an unusually high degree of sanctification. And yet sometimes well-meaning believers think along those lines when it comes to sainthood. They think, well, of course I'm a believer and I am in Christ. I accept that I'm a child of God, but I'm a far cry from being a saint. But if we are in Christ, we are a saint. This epistle is addressed to all the saints in Christ at Philippi. We think a saint refers only to the most godly of all believers, then this epistle doesn't apply to us. This epistle is not addressed to us. It's only addressed to them. It's not meant for the whole church. But it is meant for us. It is meant for the whole church. And that is because if we are in Christ, we are a saint. A saint is not what we aspire to become. A saint is not a title reserved for the most sanctified of God's people. If we are in Christ, we are already saints. We become saints the moment we trust in Christ for eternal life and are united into his body. What then is a saint? Well, you might remember at the very beginning of this series, we attempted to define the meaning of that word saint. The word translated as saint in our text is hagios, which means holy. Something that is holy is something that is set apart for God, set apart for his use and for his glory. An object can be holy. For instance, Scripture calls itself the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. What does that mean? Well, it means the Bible is not like other books. It's not meant to be treated like other books, like a novel or a history book. It's not meant merely for our entertainment or even just our education. No, Scripture is holy. It's set apart for the Lord, for his use, for his glory. And that is what a saint is, you see. A saint is a person who is holy, set apart for the Lord, for His use and glory. We get the sense of what it means to be a saint in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. See, that's what a saint is. A saint is the Lord's holy possession. It means I belong, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm His property. I'm devoted to Him. Agreement, we read in Romans 1, 6 to 7. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Who are the saints? The saints are those who are called by the gospel to belong to Jesus Christ, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. We are called to be saints. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. And so what is a saint? Well, saint refers to anyone who has been redeemed for Christ, purchased for Him at the cost of His precious blood. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, a text that we're well familiar with by now, sums up the essence of sainthood. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Not our own. Right in Romans 1, 6, we have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What is a saint? A saint is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The moment we truly believe the gospel, what happened to us? We became a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within us. And what does that mean? What means our bodies are now a sanctuary of God. You get the sense of its holiness. Our bodies are sanctuary of God. How do you treat a sanctuary of God? You see, this church building is not a temple of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you may think about it, it is not a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's our bodies. But because we know that this church building is dedicated to the worship of God, well, we would be horrified if we drove past this building during the week and saw that it was being used as a nightclub or a gambling den or a New Age bookstore. And yet this church building is not a temple of the Holy Spirit. But our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a sanctuary of God. How much more horrifying is it to degrade the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit by misusing it for evil purposes? Every believer in Christ, from the most recent convert to the most experienced elder, is a saint who belongs body and soul to our Redeemer and Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ's holy possession and as a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, we must treat it as such. We must not misuse it for evil, not our minds, not our eyes, not our mouths, not our hands, not our feet, nor any other body part. These are all devoted to God in Christ for His use and glory. That's what it means to be a saint. And that's what we need to do whenever we face temptation. Remember who we are. We're saint. This body belongs to Christ. How could I use it for evil? How could I defile it? How could I profane it? For we open our mouths to unleash some railing commentary on our brother in Christ. Do we take a moment to remember you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Before we begin to contemplate some unworthy, malicious train of thought towards any one of our brethren in Christ, do we take a moment to remember you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Do we take a moment and remember that if we are in Christ, we are a saint? We're set apart for the Lord, for His use and glory. We stumble so often because we fail to keep that truth at the forefront of our minds throughout each day. So, brethren in Christ, we're not trying to become saints. We're not trying to earn canonization. We become saints the moment we turn to Christ in faith and we're redeemed for Him. When we were left in the guilt of our sins, we were under God's wrath. We were alienated from God. We were without Him in the world, which meant we were free game for the devil. For as long as our sins cut us off from fellowship with God, we were free game for the devil. We were the devil's chattel. Something had to be done about this penalty which sin has incurred. Something had to be done to free us from sin's dreadful price. Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came into the world to pay that price. At the cross, as we know so well, Christ paid off sin's penalty on our behalf, on behalf of His people. And the moment we turned to Christ in faith and received this substitutionary gift, we were forgiven our sins. We were reconciled to God. We were delivered from Satan's dominion. We were transferred to the kingdom of Christ. We were adopted as God's children, and we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God as a guarantee of our inheritance as sons. So now our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own, for we're bought with a price. We are saints. Of course, if that is true, then we are obligated to obey and serve the Lord because we are His. We are His possessions. And if we stubbornly resist this obligation, well, the Word of God warns us of the Lord's discipline. But because His deliverance and redemption of us is a gift of mercy, our Lord desires that we present our bodies to Him gladly, willingly, thankfully. He desires we present our bodies to Him as worship to Him. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To be devoted to Christ as His saint is a privilege of supreme mercy. So we should glorify Him with our bodies, not merely as a duty, as an obligation. Make no mistake, it is a duty, it is an obligation, but more than that, is a matter of worship. That's our spiritual worship. Each morning when we wake up, the first thought that should enter our minds should be
the thought of our sainthood. The moment we wake up, we should immediately pray, Lord, I'm your saint. Is that what we do when we wake up? Is that the first thought that enters our mind, or do we immediately grab our phones? When we wake up in the morning, we should pause for a moment and remember before we do anything, Lord, I am your saint. Not, Lord, I'm trying to become a saint. I hope one day to obtain a level of sanctification so I can be regarded as a saint, or that other people will call me a saintly man. No, we should say, Lord, today, this morning, at this very moment, I am your saint. I was purchased for you at so great a price. My body and soul belong to you forever. I know my body belongs to you because you're not going to leave my body in the grave. But will one day raise it up to serve and glorify you forever. My body is important to you. You went through so much trouble to not only redeem my soul, but to redeem my body. The day of resurrection is coming. Why? So that my body may be glorified. So that my body may be suitable to serve the Lord in the new creation that is coming. And so help me, please, to put my body parts to good use today for your glory. Brethren in Christ, do we tend to stumble with our lips? Remember our series going through James, our tongues is the most difficult member of our body to tame. So based on what we learned in James, I'm pretty sure many of us tend to stumble with our lips. And the first thing we ought to say to the Lord each day is, Lord, sanctify my lips. First thing we ought to do is present our mouths to the Lord for his service and glory. I say this to myself as much as I say this to anyone. To present our mouths to the Lord is part of that living sacrifice we are to present to God as our spiritual worship. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. To acknowledge the name of God in the area of speech means more than just praising God with our lips. It means more than singing hymns and songs to him on Sunday morning, as precious and wonderful as that activity is. To acknowledge the name of God with our lips means to acknowledge his lordship over our tongue. It means to obey him in the way that we speak. See, because some Christians go to church Sunday morning and sing these wonderful hymns, recite the wonderful liturgies in praise to the Lord, and then what do? They go home a few hours later. And they stumble with their lips. They go right home and the first thing that comes out of their mouths is speaking evil of their fellow church members. They go overboard with their criticism, to the point of defaming their brothers, to the point of slandering them. It's not wrong to criticize if we do it in a spirit of love, in accord with God's word. It is wrong to go overboard and begin to defame and slander our brethren in Christ. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Because we forget that our mouths belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow careless about the way that we speak. But we have to remember that our mouths have been redeemed for the Lord and belong to Him for His use, for His glory. Our mouths are holy to the Lord. Let us keep our tongues from evil. Let us exert our mouth for good. This is a part of spiritual worship that pleases our Lord. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Brethren in Christ, insofar as we are truly in Him, we are His saints. So let us exercise the greatest care about the way we use this body and its various parts which belong to Him. As much as we may care about how this church building is being used, God cares more about the way that we use our bodies. As much as this church building is integral to our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bodies are more integral to the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies, the living sacrifice of our bodies, is our spiritual worship. So if we care about the worship of this church, what we need to care about most is the use of our bodies. That's the gospel formula. Let us be careful how we use our lips. Let us exercise extra care in regards to our sexuality. Let us exercise extra care to abstain from all forms of sexual sin. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Our bodies belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. They're holy to the Lord. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. We read elsewhere in Scripture regarding sexuality in our bodies. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-8. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Whoever disregards this call for sanctification of our bodies is not disregarding man. This is not man's teaching. Oh, no, that's just the Apostle Paul's teaching. No. Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What are we reading here? What did we read here? We read here that if a believer takes sexual advantage of a fellow believer, verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. What's this matter? Sexual morality. If a believer takes sexual advantage of a fellow believer, wrongs their brother in this matter, perhaps through coercion, perhaps through seduction, what do we read? The Lord will avenge the wrong. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. This is being addressed to Christians, not unbelievers, the Christians. We can be an object of the Lord's vengeance. Thank the Lord, not his eternal vengeance, but his temporal vengeance, his disciplinary vengeance. If we wrong our brother in the area of sexual immorality, how will he avenge the wrongdoing? There could be many different ways. I don't know about you, but I don't want to find out. Elsewhere, we're told that God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. We read in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. As this warning relates to believers, that judgment, again, is not referring to final judgment. We've been saved from that through Christ. It's referring to his disciplinary judgment, his temporal judgment. Brethren in Christ, we are responsible for stewarding our bodies for the glory of God. Our bodies do not belong to us. Each day, let us remember to actively, intentionally present our whole bodies to the Lord with all of its various parts as a living sacrifice. This does not mean throwing ourselves into a frenzy of legalistic activities. The Lord does not command us to spend hours upon hours upon hours in prayer. If we want to do that, we're free to do it. We find that to be helpful, we have the liberty to do it, but he doesn't command us to do it. The Lord does not command us to adopt a fasting schedule. If we want to fast, we're free to do it. We're at liberty to do it. We find it to be helpful. If we're convicted that that's what the Lord wants us to do, wonderful, great, we should do it, but it's not his requirement. He doesn't require his church to do it. The Lord does not command us to go on overseas mission trips. Again, we're free and at liberty to do it. Perhaps we're convicted to do it. Wonderful, but it's not his commandment. The Lord does not require us to volunteer for every single church activity. Again, we're at liberty to do that. But when we mistake our personal preferences with God's commandments, what are we doing? We're falling into a form of legalism. So let us not make that mistake when we think about how we can present our bodies to the Lord. When we present our bodies to the Lord, what are we required to do? We're required to obey his commandments. Abstaining from all bitterness and wrath may be much more challenging than giving up a meal once per week. But our Lord helps us to obey his commandments.
Because as we've emphasized throughout this series, our sanctification is both his work and our work. And as we were reminded a few weeks ago, if God helps us, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your gospel. And integral to that gospel is the truth that if we are in Christ, if we have been redeemed for him, we are now his saints, the saints of our Lord Jesus and your saints. So, Holy Father, we pray that we will not regard this as something that needs to be earned over time or something that needs to be achieved over time, but rather, Lord, that we would remember that we are saints already. The moment we turn to Christ in faith, we were redeemed for your Son, have been made holy unto him. Not only our souls, but our bodies, for his glory and for his use. We pray that we'll always keep that in mind. And every day when we wake up, we'll ask you, Lord, for help to make good use of our body parts, the collection of all the parts that make up our body, for your glory and for the fulfillment of our purpose here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.